can you hear me okay? Yeah? Is this on? Oh, cool. Awesome. Well, good morning. I'm Julia Ogg. I'm Adam's wife, if I haven't had a chance to meet you all before. I see a lot of obviously familiar faces. Before we moved to the Valley, I was a Lutheran pastor, and I really appreciate the opportunity to come up and preach here this morning. Right now, I'm actually working at Quality Behavioral Health as a mental health clinician, which has been a really beautiful and kind of feels like a God-sighting experience here in the Valley, which we can talk about on another day, but it's been a really beautiful, beautiful transition. So let us hear our reading this morning. A reading from the Gospel of John, the 21st chapter. After breakfast, Jesus asked Simon Peter, "Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these?" "Yes, Lord," Peter replied. "You know I love you." "Then feed my lambs," Jesus told him. Jesus repeated the question, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" "Yes, Lord," Peter said. "You know I love you." "Then take care of my sheep," Jesus said. A third time he asked him, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" Peter was hurt that Jesus asked the question a third time. He said, "Lord, you know everything. You know that I love you." Jesus said, "Then feed my sheep. I tell you the truth, when you were young, you were able to do as you liked. You dressed yourself and went wherever you wanted to go. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands, and others will dress you and take you where you don't want to go." Jesus said this to let him know by what kind of death he would glorify God. Then Jesus told him, "Follow me." The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Something I really love about Jesus is that he never starts a hard conversation on an empty stomach. He knows that when we need to talk about the serious stuff, we better do this over dinner, or in this case, we're doing it over breakfast. The disciples have gathered with Jesus on the shore after his resurrection, and as they start to lean back after feasting on more fish than they've ever seen in their lives, Jesus turns to Peter and says, "Do you love me?" And I imagine a hush falling over the gathering. They know that things didn't go as Peter had hoped when Jesus was arrested. Instead of proudly standing by his side, Peter did just as Jesus had predicted and denied ever knowing him. I wonder how this impacted the morale of the group. They watched Jesus' face closely as he turns to Peter, trying to see the emotions underneath the surface, and they braced themselves for some harsh words that he might say, fearing that all of them might be held accountable for the mess that they've made. They wait to hear the judgment that they feel they deserve. Now I wonder, how often do we approach Jesus in this same manner? How often do we approach Jesus with these same fears? We're waiting to be told what we've done wrong. Sometimes it feels like we treat Jesus like a school teacher, someone who just won't give us a break, looking over our shoulder, telling us that we have room for improvement, sending us to detention to think about what we've done. Over the years of talking with folks about Jesus and our faith, it seems like we tend to think of Jesus as one who holds a standard for us that we just will never, ever reach. Folks have shared with me how they just know that they aren't good Christians. They're not good enough. They're failing at their faith. They're struggling to love their neighbor. They just can't forgive that person for that thing that they did, and they just don't feel like their prayers are articulate or good enough. You know, maybe they don't even like to pray. Deep inside all of us is the fear that we just won't measure up. Fear that we'll be found out one day as a fake. That if people knew the real me behind the mask, we would just get thrown right out. We worry that if we revealed what's behind the smile, we might lose it all. When Jesus is sitting with Peter, he does not condemn him. He doesn't rebuke him. He doesn't tell him he's disappointed and tell him to try harder next time. He sees our fears and our worries, and he says, "Go and feed my sheep." Essentially, he's saying, "Go and do the call of the kingdom as you are in this moment. You are good." He knows the ways that we're going to fall short time and time again, and yet his love is unwavering. Jesus never asks for perfection. Jesus doesn't check our work history or our resume. He doesn't interview us and then decide to welcome us. There's no secret test that's being laid out for us to see if we're worthy of belonging. Every time we say we aren't enough, when we worry that we're too much or too little, when we start thinking, you know, God would love me just a little bit more if I did that one thing better, wouldn't he? That's our call to perfectionism rather than our call towards grace. Now, so if Jesus doesn't ask us to be perfect, then why do we keep holding this as a standard? Why are we running ourselves ragged, trying to be better and better and better? So much of our lives we live in comparison to other people, whether it's our outward things like clothes or cars or houses. We just push ourselves to get more and to be more and to have more because we think that's what gives us the security. That's going to help us feel certain of where we are in life. And so we push ourselves by saying we need to do more because we're not enough. We're not enough. We can't call ourselves good Christians. We're not enough. We're not helping the people we ought to be helping. We're not enough. We're not enough to be content. And still, sitting with the one who denied him in his time of need, Jesus turns to Peter and says, "Feed my sheep." When Jesus sees Peter, he sees a disciple. He looks at his shortcomings with compassion and a smile, reassuring Peter that nothing he can do would put him outside of God's grace. Jesus reminds us that we start from a place of abundance. We start with full bellies and plates overfilled. And it's from this place of grace and love and compassion that we're then sent out to go and feed others. I don't know about you, but there's very little that I can do when I'm hungry. You can talk to Adam, but I can't even fake a smile or have a simple conversation if I'm too hungry. Anyone else had the experience? In our house and in many others, we call it being hangry. It's a real experience, and it means we just can't function if our stomachs are empty, and Jesus knows this too. We can't function if we're running on empty. We thrive when we're filled with love. When we allow ourselves to trust that Jesus' open arms are actually for us and that Jesus' message of grace is actually for each of us, that's when we can start doing the work of justice that we are designed to do. When we tell ourselves that we aren't enough, it's like pointing at a table filled with food and saying that there's nothing there. It's like the person next to you saying, "Boy, it's a shame there aren't more rolls on the table," while you see basket after basket overflowing with bread. God sees the abundance in us, even when we fear that we're lacking. We've been given this love that knows no bounds. It's a love that transcends death and brings eternal life, and we're quick to dismiss it. This gift was given to us by no doing of our own, and that's why I sometimes wonder that's the reason we reject it. It's not something we earned. It's not something we created. It's not something we could strive for. Therefore, it doesn't feel like it fits. But this is the kind of love that God gives us. It's this kind of love that's so special and unique that we can't do anything to get rid of it either. There's nothing that we can do that separates us from that love of God. So that thing that you're holding on to in the back of your mind, that thing that you said or you did, that you keep defining yourself by, the thing that makes you feel less than, or the thing that keeps you from fully trusting God, well, God sees it. And God still says, "I love you." God welcomes us as we are, and all that God asks for in return is that we trust this to be true. And it's from this place that we are recommissioned to go out and do the work of the kingdom. Just as Adam said earlier, Peter messed up a handful of times, don't you think? Here or there. And still Jesus doesn't tell him he's wrong, tell him to try again. He just says, "Okay, now go do the work of the kingdom." We're recommissioned. We're resent out every day, recommitting to this call every single day when we wake up. We take a chance on this kind of love. We trust it. And we start believing, maybe with practice, that the good news we talk about really is good news. We're called as we are in the moment. not a different version of ourselves, the one that, you know, we plan every New Year's to be. We're called as we are in this moment as disciples to go and feed the sheep in as imperfect as a way possible. And as a Lutheran, I had to stick Martin Luther in here somewhere. So Martin Luther wrote about the practice of making a cross on your forehead each morning when you wash your face. And as you embrace the cleansing waters, you make the sign of the cross, and we remember our baptism. We remember who we are and whose we are, and we remember that this love is given to us every day, and this love is more than enough. It allows us to trust this God and sustains us when we can't see a pathway forward. So with this love, where can you go? What can you do? And what transformation is God calling you towards? Amen. Our closing prayer, if you would humor me and make a little bowl with your hands. I'm going to read a blessing written by Jan Richardson. It's called The Blessing of the Fragments. Cup your hands together, and you will see the shape this blessing wants to take. Basket, bowl, vessel. It cannot help but hold itself open to welcome what comes. This blessing knows the secret of the fragments that find their way into its keeping, a wholeness that may hide in what has been left behind, the persistence of plenty where there seemed only lack. Look into the hollows of your hands and ask what wants to be gathered there. What abundance awaits among the scraps that come to you? What feast will offer itself from the fragments that remain? In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit.